Right? Good to be together with you all. Hey, about 100 years ago, an American poet wrote a poem called The Road Not Taken. A lot of people, less people know the name Robert Frost than are familiar at least with a bit of the poem. Because the very last lines that a lot of people tend to know are these: two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. I was reading an article that stated that a lot more people know that those lines than knew the name Robert Frost. But the article was stating that most of the people know those lines the wrong way. They misunderstand the poem. Most people that read or quote or put it in a commercial or whatever, The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost, they picture that what he's talking about is he comes to a fork in the road and there's a path that seems so used and clear and all beaten down, and there's another path that is well overgrown, and he thought, you know what, in that macho American pioneering spirit, I'm taking that path, right? And that's the way a lot of people think the poem was written for, but it wasn't. Because if you read the poem, which I'm not a guy who reads poetry all the time, but if you did, right, you would pick up in here that Frost says, though as for the passing here had warned them really about the same. The paths look the same. There isn't one that looks worn out and one that looks well traveled by and the other one doesn't. He goes on to say, and both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. The point of his poem isn't that there was a path that looked like everybody used it and there was a path that nobody used and he thought, I'm taking that one, you know. It was that you really won't know, he says in his poem, years from now. It was in the future that he would realize the path he took was not traveled as much by others, and it made all the difference in his life. But it's not a clarity standing there looking at it. Everybody's going that way, so go that way. Today we're going to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. We've been reading that book in the Bible. We've been looking at it before Easter and all. And we're going to continue with chapter 4, but we're going to see the Apostle Paul says, this is to be understood the way people misunderstand Frost's poem, that I am going to bring you to a fork in the road, and it is very clear where most everybody is going, but I'm going to call you as the children of God to take the other path. And only by God's grace can we do that, right? So let's ask him. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the truth of it. I pray that you'd give us the ability to just look at our own lives today. See where we are and be honest with you. Because when we're honest with you, that's when we get amazed. When I'm honest and I look at my sin and failures, that's when I can be amazed at your grace and mercy. When I'm not honest, then I force you to have to do justice the way I think it should be done. But when I'm honest and I look and say, oh God, I'm undeserving and I'm helpless, that's when I stand in awe of the amazing grace we've sung about. So help us to be there, each of us, this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to read the very first verse says this, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. The key word to begin, to start with, it's not the key word in the verse, but it's important to know, is the word finally. I don't think you got a phone call from anyone recently and you went hello and they said finally, unless you've hung up on them a few times already, right? You know, because finally means at this point. And what's Paul saying? The first three chapters I talked all about the past. I talked all about our relationship, how we came to Thessalonica, we shared the gospel, you got saved, we were thrilled, you were growing, we got persecuted, we had to leave, you know, and then we wondered, how are you doing? Are you able to stand? Is the church still there? We sent Timothy back. Timothy came to us and said, they're doing good, but boy, are they surrounded with some difficult temptations. Now finally, based on all of my love and relationship for you, finally I am going to call you to focus on the present. here's what I want you to see. And the first thing is God's possession. Paul is going to make clear that believers need to be alive and alert to this truth. Now, hear what I said, believers. I don't expect unbelievers to be alive and do it, be alert to the truth that believers are supposed to be alive and alert to. And what is that truth? Well, Paul goes on to say, here's what you need to remember. Now that God has forgiven you of your sin, all of it, now that he has rescued you from death and his condemnation, now that he's given you eternal life, now that he has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, now that he has set you free from bondage to sin. Doesn't mean I'm never going to sin, but I'm not bondaged to sin, right? I'm not bound to it. And he set you free to walk in the Spirit. Now that God has done all that, you need to know something. You belong to him. You belong to him. He did all that for you for a reason, to make you his child. Paul doesn't say, so here's my seven rules of Christian conduct. No, he says, listen, first thing I want you to do is do what I do. Listen to God. I'm in the same boat you are. He owns me. And you can see some of the phrases that point us to that right there in verse 1 where he says, I exhort you in the Lord Jesus. He goes on to say how you should please God. Verse 2, he says, for you know the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, this is the will of God. So he's using words to say, anything else I'm going to say to you isn't going to make any sense if you don't realize that you belong to God, right? It's what he does with the Romans, right? In Romans chapter 12, as he's speaking to them, in verse 1, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Listen, the first thing I want to remind you, you belong to God. So if I'm going to call you to respond, it's to that you belong to God. In Corinthians, what does he say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Says the same thing to the Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Paul says, I'm talking to you believers. You belong to God. Why? Because it is so focused for us to look at those people who don't belong to God. And I don't mean, we're better than them. We belong to God. They don't. We want to see them come to know God. We want to see them belong to God. But my point is that we realize God is saying, you are the ones that I've purchased. When they come to know Christ and enter into the body, this has to do with them. When I'm looking at a protest and I see a person holding a big sign that says, my body, my choice, I understand that. I completely understand that. If that person is saying, I don't believe God has any rights to my body, the only person who has any rights to my body is me, then I'm not surprised that they're saying, I'm the only one who should have any choice with my body in any area, not just whether it's the pro-life abortion area or any area. I'm the one who can decide whether I am a man or a woman or whether I participate in this or that. It's my body. Well, that's the world out there. And Paul's saying, I'm talking to you who are believers. That's not supposed to be your poster. You are not supposed to be saying, it's my body. I get to do whatever I want with it. You are supposed to recognize I am God's possession. We're the ones who know that when Adam opened his eyes and he heard his creator speaking, he knew this creator has the right to command me. Now, Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. They were deceived. And they did what? They set the entire human race on a path that the entire human race is taking. Self, self, me, me, pleasure, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, whatever it be, that's the direction I'm going. But what has God done? God says, well, I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ to save people. And my dear friend, if you've never come to know that, oh, the greatest decision you will ever make in your life isn't buying some startup stock right now that's going to kick in 10 years from now. It's this. Jesus Christ came to rescue you from eternal death. And God says, through Jesus, unless a man or woman is born again, they'll never see the kingdom of heaven. But you can be born again. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him, though they perish, will have everlasting life. You can find eternal life by coming to Jesus and saying, I lay down all of my efforts. I put all of my faith in you. Oh, save me. If you do, here's what the Apostle Paul says. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So what's that mean? Now we're once again back at that moment of creation where Adam was, and we're looking up and saying, you're the one who saved me. You're the one who created me as a new being. You're allowed to command me. I need to listen to you, right? 30 years ago, I had no idea that in just a few days I was going to have an appendix attack, and I was going to, you know, end up in the hospital for a week with a laparotomy as they couldn't find my appendix, you know, one of those weird internal guys or whatever. But in any case, I knew what was happening in my life. I was preparing to speak at Pastor Mitchell's retirement in the first weekend of June. I was pastoring at Faith Baptist Church in Cherry Hill. Pastor Mitchell, my wonderful pastor of well, he was here 34 years. I wasn't here for all of them. But he was going to retire. Joe Kelly, fantastic fellow, pastor who went out from our church, spoke that Sunday morning. I was speaking that Sunday night. And I can remember I used a particular story. I heard the story from Dr. D. James Kennedy. No relation to JFK or RFK. Dr. D. James Kennedy, who was a pastor down in Florida. And he shared this story about a little boy who one day decided he was going to make himself a little boat. And he took a piece of wood. And he just began to carve it and work with it. And it wasn't perfect, you know. And then, in other words, it was unique. It was made just the way he made it. And he then whittled a little stick to put into the spot and put a little sail on it and tied some string to it. And he let it loose in the river, and he was playing with his toy boat. And the boat got out of his hands. And it went away down the river. A little while later, the boy was walking through town, and there in the general store was his toy boat sitting in the window. And he went in and he said, Mister, you found my toy boat. Can I have it? And the store owner said, I'm sorry, little fella. You know, I had to buy this. Somebody coming by sold it to me, and here's how much it costs. And so the little boy did some chores and this and that and came back to the store and dropped all of his coins on the counter. And the store owner gladly gave him the boat. And as he was walking out, the store owner heard the boy say, boat, you're mine twice now because I made you. And then I bought you back, right? Now, the illustration isn't like Jesus lost us in the river or something. It was his fault. No, but the point is what? That God looks at me and says, hey, Vincent, remember this. You're mine twice. I gave you life. I made you. And then I bought you back. I purchased you back. And so it is with genuineness, not perfectness, that I sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. And in his presence daily live, right? And ever since that day, I have lived a perfect life each day after the next I haven't. Every day with Jesus may be sweeter than the day before in some senses, but that doesn't mean every day with Jesus I've lived closer to him than I did the day before. Sadly, there are days I've lived closer to him in the past than I was at that particular day, right? But that's what Paul points them to. God's possession, and then what? God's process It's all part of God's plan. The second thing, God's process back there in 1 Thessalonians 4. For in verse 1, we read what? That you would know how you ought to walk. And the word there literally points to what? A steady progress. We have a word for that if you're taking any classes in Bible studies or whatever. Paul uses a word for that, steady growth. It's the word what? Sanctification. He uses it there in verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He uses it in verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, sanctification. Verse 7, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now, some places Paul uses the word in the past. So when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I'm writing to those of you who have been sanctified. Oh, wow, they're finished their journey? No, he's referring to that initial moment where God set them apart, right? God set them apart and made them his own. That moment that John talks about when he says, behold, what manner of love, see how great a love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Boy, I hope that still makes you sometimes go, are you kidding me? Wait a minute. It's just hitting me all over again. I'm a child of God? That's stunning what you have done with me, oh God. But that's what Paul sometimes talks about, that moment in the past. But right now he's talking about that sanctification, that process of growth, right, in our lives. We could see it there in verse 1 because he says, what, that you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. In other words, it's supposed to be a journey. You're going to grow. Chuck Swindoll in his commentary, and I read from him a lot because he's a tremendous student of the Word of God, but I love the way that he practically puts it into words that little Vince McDonald from Maple Shade can understand, right? Sanctification has a past aspect for all believers. One time, we've been set apart by God, right? And it has a future aspect when someday we will be transformed blameless. But the process that Paul is emphasizing is the present, which believers are made progressively more holy as they are set apart from evil and increasingly consecrated toward good. Oftentimes, to avoid confusion, theologians call the past setting apart justification, the present process sanctification, and the final outcome glorification. And they're right. But all three of them are part of that large picture of what? Being set apart, being sanctified by God. It's important to know that that's God's process for you. It's not an option. It's not an add-on that's like an elective. This past week what should we get to eat? And Greta and I agreed upon Red Robin burgers. Her burger, my burger. I ordered it on the app, got back with the food, and she said, what's this third item? I said, oh, well, the app suggested that I look at an appetizer, and I got the fried pickle nickels, right? You know what I mean? Because it was a little extra add-on, right? I need that to keep me, you know, weighted down here on these windy days or whatnot. But my point is, some people look at like, well, you know what? I've been set apart. I'm going to heaven. I accept that, and I accept the glorification part. I'm going to be with him someday. Perfect. I'll just wait for that. You know what? You don't get the option. That's not an option. It's not part of, it's God's process. Later in chapter 5, in verse 23, we read, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. That's God's process. Now we're going to see, you can fight it. And you get some consequences with that. You can fight it. But God said, when I saved you, when I set you free, when I took you from hell to heaven, when I took you from agony to everlasting joy, when I made you my new creature, I started a process in you where I'm going to make you more like Jesus. You're not going to be there until you're with me someday, but you're in the process and you don't have a choice in it. It's a journey. Paul says what? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill what? The lusts, the deeds of the flesh, we have to realize what God's plan is. You get saved, we don't give you a book. None of you have a manual book of sanctification, chapter one, this in your first year and second year, and here's where you go, and here, you know. No, it's okay. Get in the Word, walk in the Spirit. And as you do, God is going to start emptying some of those deeds of the flesh. All of them is his plan. And he's going to place in you fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's going to do his work in you. It's his plan. Is it a constant, steady growth? Nope. I love what Gloria Gaither sang years ago. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I was, right? I just wish I was more like you in this area. But in our journey with the Lord, we should, after time, be able to look back and say, but Lord, thank you for the growth that has been there. For some of the hunger. Or maybe there was, I ignored you for a long stretch, Lord. And I have some of the, you know, the baggage. He's forgiven you, right? But some of the scars that come with it. But Lord, thank you that you have never let go of me. And he won't. Psalm 61 is a prayer that I've prayed many times. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Take me further. I remember years ago, we would sing the song, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, you know, right? On heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found to this point. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Paul makes clear that we walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Right? Sanctification is not what, how long your hair is or what clothes you're wearing. Sanctification is a process that is happening inside of you that God is working. But as you're freely walking in the Spirit, Paul says, but let me make sure you understand something. It doesn't mean that you just let your will go to the breeze. Sanctification is God's work. He's doing it, but you need to willfully turn toward it. Turn toward him. And that's the third thing, God's purity, right? God's possession, I belong to him. God's process, sanctification, he is over time growing me to be more like Jesus. But God's purity, that he calls for us to willfully say, I need to focus on this. You look at verse 3, right? For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Paul mentions this process, and the first thing he talks about is immorality. Is Paul saying, now listen, you guys, this is the biggie. This is the sin that I want you to see is above all the others. No, he's not. When Paul speaks to the Galatians about that whole aspect of sanctification, of walking in the Spirit, he puts impurity and sexual immorality on the same level as what? Greed, anger, strife. Here in this letter, he's going to get to issues and say, hey, remember, you're not supposed to be grumbling and complaining. Is grumbling and complaining less important than immorality? No. He's not saying that we should be like, well, at least I'm not committing this stuff. You know what I mean? Yeah, I complain all the time and I have a bitter spirit, but at least I got this one out. No, it's all based on the context of their lives. Why is this the first issue that he calls for their willful attention on? Well, John MacArthur tells us why. He says this, the Thessalonians, for them, sexual immorality was more customary. Now listen, because a lot of people don't realize this. Sexual immorality was more customary and more tolerated in Thessalonica than it is in America today. Many of the new converts had been involved in all sorts of immorality that God was now calling them out of. Oh, we've gotten so much worse. Not worse than Thessalonica was. Not worse than Corinth. Another writer says this, the context in Thessalonica was the real potential for moral failure, especially among the young Christians still washing off the lingering residue of the dirty culture that had stained them prior to turning to Christ. Paul says what in verse 3? I don't know how to make it any clearer. This is God's will for you, purity, right? What's he say? This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain. And the word there in the Greek is porneia. And we obviously can think of what that word points us to, but it's not just somebody, obviously they didn't have computers back then. It's not somebody sitting there surfing the net. It's the word is broad for every aspect. Now I recognize we have, I guess, fifth graders and up in here. And so I want to be aware of that for those of you parents or whatnot. But I want to make clear that we understand the power of this call here to purity, that what we are being called to, that God has made clear, that what are we told? That God created us, right? Male and female, he created them. That the living God has the right to say, I have made you a man, I have made you a woman, and I have given a gift of physical intimacy that only belongs to a man and a woman in marriage. Now, in our culture today, a lot of people would be like, oh my goodness, what are you doing going to that place? You hear that guy? It was worse in Thessalonica. Nobody in Thessalonica thought adultery was wrong, prostitution was wrong, pornography was wrong, fornication was wrong. No, they were all acceptable things, right? They were all okay, and Paul takes the gospel into the midst of that situation. And he says, here's what God is calling to you believers now who are coming out of that. God wants you to grow out of it, leave it behind. I know you're living in a culture that says, what's wrong with you people? Everybody's, but you belong to God, right? What does he say in verse 4? He says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. In other words, get your eyes on yourself. That you are focused on what is it that causes you to stumble? What is it that causes you to lose sight of Jesus, to push him out of your mind? What is it that causes you to want to close yourself in darkness? You know what? What is it for you? Don't look at the world and say, my goodness, are you seeing what's happening here or there? Now, let me always say things in context. We are very blessed to be Christians who live in a democracy. Some people will say to me, Pastor, don't you care about our country? Don't you aware of this bill that's on the table? Aren't you aware? Yes. And as Christian citizens, I encourage you, follow whatever information you get to see what's happening here and there. Use your voice, use your vote to seek. But know this, you don't change a country by laws. Now, I believe in laws, but we change a country by people's hearts, right? By people's hearts to win them to Christ, right? And so I care. I care about the country. I care about that we would turn to the Lord and we would have a greater morality and that God's blessing. I care about all that. And so you be as ferocious as you want to be in those areas. But when we gather as a church, we're focused on God's word, right? And when we look at Jesus and we read all the times that he said, you know what the Roman Senate did today? And you know what? It's not there. He doesn't talk about what the world decisions are making. He says, if you're following me, you deny yourself, take up your cross, and you follow me. So we have that dualness I'm aware of. We're very unique. Christians living in a country where we get to very much be involved in our government. They were not. Not many of them have ever lived in that kind of a scenario. But our focus has to be what? What he calls us to. Our eyes on our lives. What is it that triggers me? And I have to stop it where? In my heart, verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 5 points us to the words of Jesus. When Jesus said what? Listen, it all starts in here. That's where you got to stop it. Right, I got a fascinating back-to-back emails this week, and it was neat because I went, I looked at my emails. I had like 17 emails, and I looked, and one of them said, "Your Amazon account has been frozen." Now, I've been told that time and time again, and I'm well past that scam, you know. The very next email said, "Your Amazon package has shipped, and it will be there out today." So it was always like, if you were focused, oh no, oh good, right? You know, there was that quick of a response. I want to say something to you when I speak about this, because every so often we need to make it's almost like I want to make a public announcement. I know it's noon, but hey, I promise you that I will never send you an email telling you that I need you to very privately get me some Amazon gift cards, okay? And I share that with you because we have people in our church who have reached out to me and said, "Pastor, are you okay?" "Well, yeah." "Well, I got your email." "Well, I didn't send you one." "Oh, I got your email, and it said that you were asking me to do a favor for a family in the church, and you need me to get these gift cards and give you the numbers and get you the number off the back." I don't deal that way, right? You know what I mean? Listen, folks, be alert to scams. Don't believe it, and don't buy a gift card, even if they say you're going to jail tomorrow, right? It's a scam, all right? But my point is, in this particular scam, it got solved immediately. Immediately. That's what Paul says. That's where you got to deal with it. The temptation, you know yourself, you know your triggers, shut it down. Shut it down. Why? Because God is calling us to purity. He's calling us to purity. He's calling us to a different road. Verse 6, he said, and know this, that if you disobey God, right, the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Verse 8, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's not saying that you'll lose your salvation. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I'm not going to lose my salvation. But it is saying, if God calls me to purity and I ignore it, that I may carry some consequences because of that. And it may be painful, emotional, it may be guilt, it may be anxiety, it may be doubt of whether God's even there. You know, but when you belong to God and he has saved you and you reject his process and call in your life, he loves you. He doesn't just go, "Okay, I just thought it'd be a good idea for you to grow." No, he loves you, and he's going to bring consequences to bring you back to saying, "All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all." Paul says, two roads diverged in a wood. My sermon title says, and they will again tomorrow, right? Because every day you will stand at that fork in the road, and the world says, "Follow us." And Jesus says, "Hey, you, follow me." Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in Scripture. Thank you, God, that you have done so much for us, well beyond what we can even imagine. And we ask that just the beauty of who you are, that we would be so thrilled that you are our owner, that we will gladly surrender possession of ourselves to you. Whoever's hearing this today, Lord, you know where they are. Oh, may they see your love calling them back. Come back to my road. Come back to my path. I have so much more for you than this world's got. It's all fake. It's all corrupt. It leads to hurt. Follow me. The robber comes to steal. I have come to give you life abundantly. Let us take that road in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's